start with our opening scripture. It's been Luke 16, right? Luke 16, verse 13. This morning, I'm going to use the Amplified version, just to give you kind of a different flavor. As you'll notice, the Amplified adds a lot more to the verse, but it adds it in a way to give you a better understanding of what the verse is saying. So verse 13, no servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will stand devotedly by the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and mammon, that is, your earthly possessions, or anything else you trust in and rely on instead of God. Now, last week we looked at the gods of success. We looked at how they try to replace God in our lives. Now, the gods of pleasure, we went and hit first. They're the ones that, I guess you'd say, try to give us pleasure. Gods of pleasure. But they do it in a way that is temporary. It doesn't leave us satisfied for long periods of time. Matter of fact, they do it in a way where they replace God on our throne, but then we almost find ourselves wishing, you know, and we end up having to replace that pleasure with other things or more of it. Then we had the gods of success. Now, the gods of success were a little different. Gods of success, they made us feel very powerful because we want to be in control. Well, we also, I guess the way we almost looked at it is the gods of success didn't really put someone or something else on the throne of God. It really put us on the throne of God, right? Where we wanted to be in control. Now, we quickly saw, though, that each one of these gods have the potential of trying to replace God in our life. Now, we have learned, though, that God has nothing against pleasure or success. He's nothing against that. Matter of fact, he created both of them for us. So, that, matter of fact, he often uses them as rewards in our life when we're obedient to him. God gives those to us. But the danger is that we sometimes will take the gift that God gives to us and we learn to love the gift more than the giver. And that's a problem because I can guarantee you that God does not like competition. Doesn't. Now, let me ask you a question. Who do you say that I love you to? So, I mean, really, who do you love? Is it a friend, parents, your spouse, your children? Who do you love? I mean, I know it's a word that it's almost become overused. It's kind of become common. That word is almost thrown around. I've seen almost too easily. Would you agree with me? You know, and what you'll see, though, is the name that kind of comes to your mind when you think about, well, who do I love, which is really who you put your hope in, has the potential of becoming a false god. Remember, we've been talking about idolatry. Matter of fact, is it possible that a relationship with a person has replaced your relationship with Jesus? I mean, like, for example, parents, if you were to ask your children who you love, what would they say? Would they say them? Would they say your spouse? Would they say maybe your job? Would they say maybe your computer or your TV? I mean, how long do you think it would take before they would say God? Matter of fact, I challenge you to do that today. Ask your kids who they love. Some of you are going to be kind of nervous, right? Because you're like, you know, when will God come up, or will God come up at all? Well, today we're going to be in the book of Genesis. It's going to be Genesis chapter 29. Now, I'm going to give you some background on the story today, because I'm going to be taking a story that a lot of you may have, that you may know very well, but I'm going to take it from a different direction that you may not have seen this story taught about. It's a love story. And it's actually not one that you would expect to see in the Bible. This is kind of one that you would expect to see, like, on reality TV. You know, how I've seen a lot of love story reality TV series that are up. I'm sure none of you watch them. But, you know, but you're going to see in this one, in Bible times, see, when you wanted to marry someone in the Bible, let's say you wanted to marry this lady, not only did you have to ask the dad, you had to get permission, obviously, from the girl, but you also had to pay, and it wasn't like a small amount. You had to pay a large amount of money in order for this marriage to go through. Now, this story actually begins with Abraham's grandson, Jacob. That's who we're talking about. Jacob sees someone and falls in love with them. And this young woman's name was Rachel. So in Genesis chapter 29, I'll have the verses behind me for those of you who didn't bring your Bibles. Genesis chapter 29, verse 16, it says, "Now Laban had two daughters. The name of the older was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. Leah had weak eyes, but Rachel had a lovely figure and was beautiful. Jacob was in love with Rachel and said, 'I'll work for you 7 years in return for your younger daughter, Rachel.'" Now that's love, right? You know? I guess it was love at first sight, right? And I'm sure it had nothing to do with the fact, you know, that she had a great figure and that she was beautiful. Nothing to do with that at all, right? I mean, he loved her for her brain, you know, and her personality. I'm sure that was why, right? You know? All right, well, you know, no matter how you want to read into the story, Jacob loved Rachel. And he made a deal with her dad, Laban, you know, that he'd work 7 years, just for the opportunity to marry her. Now, we also read that Laban had another daughter, an older daughter, her named Leah. Now, we're told that she had weak, or it's also been translated, tender eyes. Now, I've heard this preached a number of times in churches, and they've always given different explanations on what that meant. And so, you know, I was curious, so I did some research. And you know what? I found something out that I'd never known before. Maybe you have, maybe you haven't. But a number of the historical scholars believe that she was called, I guess you'd say, tender eyes, was because Laban was an uncle of Jacob. And she was, I guess, known as someone, Leah, as someone who cried a lot. The reason why was because she was supposed to marry Esau. She didn't want to marry Esau. So she used to walk and cry a lot. And why did she not want to marry Esau? Because of all the dumb, boneheaded things that Esau did. Now, whether that's true or not, I don't know. But supposedly, you know, I said, some historians believe that dad basically was helping her out by, you know, arranging a different sort of engagement. So now, whether or not it was true, I mean, other people have said that she was given that name because she just wasn't as beautiful as her sister. And that was kind of a nice way of saying not as pretty. I mean, but honestly, it really doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. Verse 20. So Jacob served 7 years to get Rachel, but they seemed like only a few days to him because of his love for her. That's in the Bible. And what a romantic verse, isn't that? And all the ladies, you're just like, I guess you all swooning. Oh, if only my husband were like this guy, you know? And that's, isn't that the completely irrational side of love, isn't it? You know? We have a hard time thinking objectively about people or things that we love. We do. And that's why for some of you, this message is actually not going to be an easy one. Our emotions get involved and we do not see clearly. We don't. Matter of fact, that's why I've talked about how your decisions have to be made, right? Because when we allow emotions and feelings into the equation, we're going to make bad decisions, really bad decisions. We need to be sure that our decisions are already made. All right, let's keep going. Verse 21, "Then Jacob said to Laban, 'Give me my wife. My time is completed, and I want to make love to her.'" So Jacob served his time and wants his prize. Now, I have to admit, as a father to a daughter, I would find that kind of an awkward conversation with a gentleman coming up to me saying, "All right, buddy, I want your daughter because I want to make love to her." Some of you who have daughters are kind of like, yeah, I don't know if that guy would make it out of that living room. I mean, let's not be too hard on the guy. I mean, 7 years is a long engagement time. So he's been waiting 7 years. But all of a sudden, there's kind of a soap opera twist to this story. Some of you know this story. There's a little twist to it. So verse 22, so Laban brought together all the people of the place and gave a feast. And when evening came, he took his daughter Leah and brought her to Jacob, and Jacob made love to her. Okay, so we go from one awkward conversation to a really awkward situation. This would have been good for Valentine's Day, wouldn't it? Good for Valentine's Day sermon. So the father-in-law kind of pulls the big switcheroo. So things are going to get pretty interesting. All right, let's keep going. Verse 25. When morning came, there was Leah. You like that exclamation point? So Jacob said to Laban, what is this you've done to me? I served you for Rachel, didn't I? Why have you deceived me? I mean, what else is there to say? I mean, all right, so you can keep reading the story. Long and the short of it is, he's now married to Leah. He works another 7 years to marry Rachel. He works another 7 years for more things. And it's a mess. It's a huge mess. I mean, and the sad thing is, Leah loves her husband. She does. And wants more than anything for him to love her in return. But the problem is that Jacob loves Rachel. That's where his heart is. Matter of fact, Leah spends her life trying to, I guess you'd say, earn the love of her husband. The truth is, she makes it her life goal. It's what she puts her hope in. Dare I say, it becomes an idol. Now, Leah does, though, have one advantage over her sister Rachel. And this is a big advantage, especially in the Hebrew nation. She can bear kids really easy. And matter of fact, in this culture, if you're like a lady who can give like kids really quick, especially boy children, you're considered extremely blessed. Matter of fact, and the converse was true. If you were barren, meaning you could not conceive children, you were cursed. That's how they described you, as a cursed person. Now, what we begin to see growing inside of Leah, though, it's a strong desire to be loved by her husband. Matter of fact, it begins to take control of her life. Matter of fact, it starts right in her thought life. Let's jump back in. Verse 32. Leah became pregnant and gave birth to a son. She named him Reuben, for she said, it is because the Lord has seen my misery. Surely my husband will love me now. So look at the name she gives him. You know, the name Reuben, you know what it means? Literally, it's a boy. Look, a son. That's what Reuben means. Look, a son. It reminds me of when Aaron was born. Of all of our kids, we decided to let our first one be a surprise. No idea. Matter of fact, everyone in my family was telling me it was going to be a girl. Even I, in my mind, thinking it's going to be a girl, had a girl's name ready. And I remember, pulled him out, and that was my first words. It's a boy. And I pointed, and as soon as I said that, he peed on the nurse. Something about air, that part of the body, you know. Yeah, he hosed her down. So, but, you know, and with this birth, you know, we see Leah thinking, maybe now my husband will notice me. Maybe now he will love me. Inside of Leah, there's a battle going on for her heart. There's a battle. She so desires her husband to love her, and she was willing to do anything and everything to get that love. Matter of fact, you see the words? It says, seen my misery. And that word misery is actually the word for depression. See, when we begin to place anything above God, we will quickly see that it'll fail us. Anything. When we love anything above God, it will only leave us lacking. Nothing can satisfy us like God. Nothing can. That's why we must love Him more than anything. All right, so let's continue. Verse 33. She conceived again. And when she gave birth to a son, she said, because the Lord heard that I am not loved, he gave me this one too. So she named him Simeon. You know, I kind of find it interesting that Leah keeps mentioning God when talking about her husband not loving her. I mean, remember how I kind of talked about in the beginning of idols, you know, in our life, they start to take over every part of our life. It now has consumed Leah's prayer life, right? That's all that, I mean, her relationship with God is basically just God, you know, my husband, what is it going to take? God, you got to give me another son. You help me here. I have to have his love. Now, is wanting your spouse to love you a bad thing? No, not at all. As a matter of fact, some of the loneliest people I've ever met are people that are in loveless marriages. They're some of the most lonely people I've ever met. People who are just going through the motions. Matter of fact, I've even heard of some couples, they'll even have children in a loveless marriage to hope that it somehow will bring them back together. You know, that, you know, we'll have a kid and maybe then, kind of like Leah, right? Because they're so consumed. Verse 34, again she conceived. And when she gave birth to a son, she said, now, at last, my husband will become attached to me. Because I've borne him three sons. Now, back then, that's huge. Three sons, three in a row. I mean, as a woman, you as a mother, as a wife, you would be revered. So she named him Levi. But did you notice something different though in this one and how she described it? It's a little different than she describes the first two. See, the first two she saw as gifts from God. You know, that somehow would cause her husband to love her. Now, at this birth, do you see God mentioned at all? Not even all. Not even once. She makes this statement, I have borne him three sons. Every time a child comes out, she's like, you know, finally he'll love me. Finally we can have a real marriage. What she wanted more than anything was love. It had become the God that she worshiped. And that happens when we bow down to the altar of any of the gods in our life. If it isn't the one true God, the temple of pleasure, the temple of success, yes, even the temple of love, they all have the same potential of us forgetting what should be our first love, what should be our greatest love. See, I think it's actually the idea of love that we worship. You know, as children, you know, we always have read the books that say, and happily ever after. You know, we end up putting that dream on the altar and we bow down to it. I mean, in our culture, romantic love, I mean, that is the ultimate human experience, right? Romantic love. It's the subject, what, of basically countless books, what, like art and poetry? You know, it's almost all that's dedicated to that love. Most of the songs that we hear, what is it about? It's about love. Or love lost that I wish I had. Now, like I said, don't misunderstand me. These relationships are often great gifts from God. They are. God is the creator of romantic love. God is. God, he's the one that designed marriage. That's God's idea. That wasn't man's idea. That was God's idea. He is pleased with love between friends. He is. The problem is when that replaces him. God is not looking for competition. Matter of fact, I've talked to some parents sometimes about their relationship, even with their children. What they don't realize is they end up telling me how their love for their children has replaced God. That's what they end up, without even knowing it, that's what they start telling me. Now, you may be wondering, well, how? How does that happen? Well, the problem wasn't so much that they made the kids, you know, too high of a priority. The problem was that the kids were controlling them. You know, whether or not they had a good day was determined by their children. The children had the power to make them angry or depressed. The children had also had the power of making them happy and joyful. They weren't looking to the joy of the Lord to be their strength. They were looking for the joy from their children to be their strength. And that's basically what happens when we worship the God of love. And look, you can replace children with anything. It doesn't have to be your children. It could be anything that you love more. When we give control of our lives to anything other than God, whether it was intentional or not, we've set that up as an idol. And we're worshiping it. Matter of fact, one of the most powerful gods of love is romantic love. I mean, ultimately, nothing is more destructive, though, to our love life, I could tell you this, than romantic love on the throne instead of God. I'm serious. You really want to destroy your marriage? Put that there. Why? Because it puts incredible pressure on your spouse if they're on the throne of your life. You know why? They're imperfect. They will fail you. They will make mistake after mistake after mistake. And if you're looking to them to what you should be looking to God for, your marriage is going to crack. It is not of a firm foundation. Matter of fact, many of the struggles that I see in Christian marriages is you're looking for your wife or your husband to give you what only God can give you. It doesn't matter if it's money, success at work, sexual pleasure, love. It does not matter. It all leads to the same thing when that's on the throne, disappointment. But God has ordered our lives in such a way that He needs to be the most significant relationship in your life. He needs to be that. See, when we get that right, then our relationship with our spouse, our children, our parents, our friends, they begin to line up. It begins to work. Matter of fact, if you are experiencing frustration in some of the key relationships in your life, it may very well be because you've made them an idol. And you know what? Before you try and fix them, before you like watch the Oprahs and the Dr. Phils, before you get that self-help book that's supposed to help, you know, fix your marriage, even before you come into my office for counseling, can I suggest this instead? How about making God the greatest love of your life? Make Him the one that you bow down to. Make Him be the source of love and affection and pleasure in your life. Make Him king. And you know what? You'll see the rest of your relationships begin to line up. You will. See, because when you mix sin with romantic love, it becomes one of the most dangerous, deceiving areas of your life. Matter of fact, the Bible is a love story, isn't it? It's a love story between God and us. Sprinkled throughout the Bible, you're going to find verse after verse talking about how much God loves us. How much God was willing to do to prove that He loves us. How His love would never fail us. God, remember, that's what God is. God is love. So why do you think the world uses love to kind of justify any type of sin that they have? Have you ever heard this line before? If you really loved me, you'd do it. How many people lost their virginity over that line? Being honest? Seriously. Or maybe you've heard these statements. If you loved me, you'd accept me for who I am. Sounds good, but it's not, is it? Kind of twisted, right? God's all about love. How can a loving God send people to hell? It kind of says this, you know, God is love. You know, that just twisted, right? Obviously, they love each other. So why would you want to stop them from getting married? Is that like kind of twisted a little? It's love. Why would you stop that? See, the thoughts of romantic love cause so many people to remove God from the throne of their life. Using love as a tool, kind of guilt, manipulation. And it's been used as justification time and time again for different sin in our life. And like I said, I'm talking about behavior the Bible is very specific. You can't do. But I've learned that many people who fall to the God of love, these are not bad people. They're really not. What we find are people that are just lonely. They're hurting. They just want to feel loved. It reminds me of the portion of scripture that we kind of find in Revelation. You know, in Revelation chapter 2, this was when, you know, God was talking to the different churches. So Revelation 2, verse 2, it says, I know your works, your labor, your patience, that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you've tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them to be liars. And you've persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. Now, that sounds pretty good. You know, if we stopped right there, wouldn't you want to join that church? You'd be like, sign me up. Heck, I would leave here and I would go to that church. They're solid. But see, you know what I've learned, though? Is that hard workers, they know the word of God from the inside out. They do. But see, sometimes it looks like we're running strong and we're not. Because let's continue. Verse 4. Nevertheless, I have this against you. You've left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you've fallen. Repent and do the first works. Or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. Can't leave your first love. You have to go back. Now, it's interesting as we go back to the life of Leah. I don't know what happened in her life because the Bible doesn't give us the details of what happened. But I can tell you something happened. I can tell you that there was a heart change inside of Leah. Why do I know that? Verse 35. She conceived again. And when she gave birth to a son, she said, this time I will praise the Lord. So she named him Judah. See, this isn't the same hurting, lonely wife who would give anything for the love of her husband. She'd finally stopped looking to her husband as for the things that really that she could only get from God. And she turned to God and said, no, this time I will praise the Lord. And she named her son Judah, which actually sounds like the Hebrew word for praise. Now, Leah, I mean, you think about it. Leah was in many ways, she was rejected by her father. I mean, think about it. Her father put her in that relationship knowing that Jacob didn't love her. Jacob loved Rachel. And she had to live with the fact that she was married to a man who didn't love her. Just loved Rachel, her sister. But she finally stops expecting them to meet her needs. She turns to God. The interesting thing is, Judah may be a name that you recognize. See, in Matthew, the very first book of the New Testament kind of starts off in, some of you would think, kind of a boring way. It basically talks about the genealogy of Jesus. Now, in Matthew chapter 1, verse 2, we read about the genealogy of Jesus. Abraham was the father of Isaac. Isaac the father of Jacob. Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers. No mention of Reuben, Simeon, Levi. No mention of Joseph. You see, God had a good plan for this marriage. He did. And when it came, well, it came when she turned her heart back to the king of her life. So, I guess my question to you is, do you find yourself being controlled by the ones that you love the most? See, when you're controlled by God, it's a perfect relationship, isn't it? Right? Because, you know, he'll never leave you. He loves you more than life itself. He will take care of you. So when you are living your life based on your relationship to God, it's going to work. See, but when it is anyone or anything other than God, you're only going to find disappointment. You're only going to find fear and pain. Well, the word that Leah used was misery, depression. See, because for only God can satisfy your soul. Well, now what? Okay, pastor, there's someone in my life that is controlling me in that way. How do I deal with it? It's the same way that we've been talking about after every service. 2 Chronicles 7:14. That's what Revelations 2 was talking about, right? If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves, pray, seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, then I'll hear from heaven. I will forgive their sin and I'll heal their land. You have to A, identify what is the idol in my life? Who is the person that I have put on the throne instead of God? Or that I've asked God to share with? You know, when you ask God to share, you know what God does? Gets up. He isn't sharing with anyone. Humble yourself. Admit who it is. Who's that person that's up there, not God? Number two, go to God. Ask for forgiveness. Repent. Change, right? Step three, change. Now, for those of you who are in a marriage, not in the past, I've suggested that you destroy the idol. Don't do that. If it's your spouse, don't destroy them. That would be a lot of interesting meetings in my office. I don't want those. The truth of the matter is you need a Leah experience. You can't allow your life to be controlled by the person that you love unless it's God. See, because if God's controlling you, then he wants the best for you. He's working for you. He loves you. He wants the best for you. He will not fail you. The problem that we've found, though, is that we have put people on the throne of God and expected them to give us what only God can. And so many marriages are in trouble because a husband or a wife has failed the other person, and they're expecting them to be like God. And you know what? They can't. Now, does that mean that that husband or that wife is allowed to do dumb things? Is allowed to do sinful things? No. Are you supposed to put up with that type of behavior? No, you're not. But like I said, before you go to the Dr. Phil, before you get the self-help books, even before you meet with me in my office, you got to turn your heart back to God. You got to put God back on the throne. You got to set your affections on things above. What does the Bible say? And not on things on the earth. Why don't you stand with me this morning? Like I said, now for many of you who are in marriages where you're having struggles, I would suggest that you look to see who's on the throne. For some of you who feel lonely, who don't feel loved, and you're fighting for love, fight for love from God. He's the only one that will satisfy you. He's the only one that will never fail you. Did I say that wanting your spouse to love you is a wrong thing? No. God's got to be first, got to be number one. And if he's not, you'll see it. Your marriage will crack. It'll apply pressure to your spouse because they cannot give you what only God can give you. Let's pray. Lord Jesus.